I just returned from pilgrimage on Thursday night. The bishop took my class and then the class of men about to be ordained to the priesthood, to Lourdes and Ars and several other locations in France. And so I was a little bit sad to have missed most of the Easter octave, but France was pretty great, you know. But I'm glad to be here today because this is my favorite gospel that shows everything is reinterpreted in light of the resurrection. Firstly, Jesus casts the whole Old Testament in a new light, reinterpreting it on the way as he walks with these two disciples who were so discouraged. And the church does this herself every Easter vigil with those seven Old Testament readings, that everything has to be read now in light of the resurrection. But not only the Old Testament, most importantly, the passion and death of Jesus himself are reinterpreted. Not that they no longer matter, quite the contrary, that these two disciples on the road to Emmaus were so discouraged because they thought that Jesus' life no longer mattered after his death, that all that he was building had been destroyed. But no, in the light of the resurrection, the cross becomes the means of our salvation. It becomes our glory. That the passion was not the story of defeat or of God, the Father abandoning his Son. No, it was the Son fulfilling God's plan, fulfilling all of the promises of the Old Testament. However many are the promises of God, their yes is in Jesus Christ. And they say, were not our hearts burning within us when they finally recognize him, as their eyes are opened to his presence in the Eucharist. So our hearts are meant to burn with the recognition of our redemption, with the recognition of the hope that Jesus has given us and his great love that he has poured out for us. Two of the great saints from our pilgrimage that we encountered were St. John Marie Vianney and St. Margaret Mary. So, looking at the life of John Marie Baptiste Vianney, looking at his early childhood, there was much that he was deprived of. The church was persecuted in revolutionary France and into the years of Napoleon. There was many Sundays when his family, who were faithful Catholics, could not go to Mass. Many priests had been killed. Their own parish priest had been exiled. There was no processions, no public devotions that had been such a rich part of the faith life of the town until John Vianney was 4 years old. His first communion was in a private home at a secret Mass as hay was being unloaded outside the front door to distract from this gathering of people in the house. He could not receive any formal education in the faith until he started seminary at the age of 19. And yet somehow God used those crosses, if you will, those deprivations, those seeming abandonments of God through the normal expressions of the faith, to bear great fruit in this renewal, this healing of France that God helped to work through the life of John Vianney. And what about St. Margaret Mary? She was blessed with great graces from a very young age, and at the age of 5, promised her life to be the bride of Christ forever, promised herself to Christ. At the age of 8, her father died, and her mother, her siblings, and herself basically became slaves of their extended family who took over the family estate. She likewise, even in a very Catholic France, was prevented from going to Mass and even taking a break from her work to pray as she so greatly desired with this precocious gifts, spiritual gifts. But that only increased her desire to be with Jesus in the Eucharist and in prayer, which then when she found her freedom, she forgot for a brief time. But then that bore the fruit in her perfect humility and obedience, rejection of her own will in religious life, which was so important for perfection in that life. And so we too are meant to experience this thirst for Jesus, this thirst for the Sacred Heart, that our hearts are meant to burn within us, to be consumed, as our own sufferings, our own crosses are reinterpreted, as the cross of Christ was reinterpreted for these two disciples on the road to Emmaus, that even in our sufferings, God does not abandon us. Even in our wanderings, Jesus is walking beside us, continually inviting us that our sins do not divide us from him, but that just as the cross of Jesus Christ and his death was not a random event, and the great mystery of God, right? God did not intend Judas to sin, to betray Christ. He did not intend the religious leaders to reject Jesus, but somehow he used those sins of the Jewish leaders, of Judas, of all of these other things that, knowing they were going to happen, he used them in his plan, that nothing is outside of his plan. And there is nothing that has not been redeemed through the cross and recast in a new light by the light of the resurrection. There is nothing that cannot profit us for salvation if it is offered to God. But God uses it for a greater good. And the cross becomes reinterpreted as the means of our salvation, as our glory. And John Vianney, he experienced the cross then in his priestly ministry. There were a few different times he tried to leave Ars. And there's a great statue just outside the town from when he first came to the parish as a young priest. He got lost. It was a foggy day, and the roads to Ars were basically non-existent. And so he's walking through the fields. He's actually very close to the town, but he can't see it because of the fog. And he comes across a shepherd boy. And so he asks the direction to Ars, and John Vianney says, "You have shown me the way to Ars, and I will show you the way to heaven." And so that shepherd boy would later go on to die 3 days after John Vianney, that he led him into heaven. But you follow the statue that marks this location, this encounter, into the town, and you come across, at the end of the path, this big cross, which says, "This is your path to heaven." That when John Vianney tried to leave Ars, one of the times he tried to flee, that relentless demand placed on him in the confessional, and then he came to this roadside cross, and he knew that that was his calling, and he went back to Ars. And St. Margaret Mary had this great love and even desire for suffering, that she always desired to suffer more. Why? Because why have that desire for suffering? Because it is the way that we become like Christ. And so reinterpreted in the light of the resurrection, even our sufferings, even our sins can become ways that we humble ourselves, and especially in the cross and our suffering, that we become like Christ. And so we can rejoice in the light of the resurrection, which makes all things new, and by which all has been redeemed. Let us stand and profess our faith. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible. I believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, born of the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, consubstantial with the Father. Through him all things are made. For us men and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, and by the Holy Spirit was incarnate of the Virgin Mary and became man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried, and rose again on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. His kingdom will have no end. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is adored and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. I believe in one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. I confess one baptism for the forgiveness of sins, and I look forward to the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Turning now to our Heavenly Father, we present our prayers before him.
For the pastors of the Catholic Church, that they may be continued to nourish us with God's word from the Scriptures.